Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On a Sabbath, Jesus went to dine at the home of one of the leading Pharisees. He said to the host who had invited him, "When you hold a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or sisters or your relatives or your wealthy neighbors, in case they may invite you back and you have repayment. Rather, when you hold a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Blessed indeed will you be because of their inability to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
We began on Friday an 8-day study of St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, one of the most beautiful of all his letters. Continue throughout this week until Saturday. And the real climax, the real focal point of that reading, we're going to hear tomorrow. It's one of the most important parts of the New Testament. Have among yourselves the same attitude that is also yours in Christ Jesus. Put on Christ's mind. Begin to think like Christ thinks. Begin to will as Christ wills. Begin to act as Christ acts. The entire letter to the Philippians extends the consequences of putting on that mentality of Christ. Once we grasp that, then we see how St. Paul's prayer in today's reading makes sense. He's begging that they would be of the same mind, same love, united in heart, thinking one thing. And the only way that's going to happen is not by a whole bunch of people sitting down and having a hammered out consensus. It's by everybody aligning themselves to Christ. I remember when I was a chaplain up at Bishop Connolly High School, I'd come in soon after the Jesuits had been there. There was a lot that was good at the high school, but there was a lot of disunity at that high school. We were having a faculty meeting, and they were talking about unity there. And I just took out a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and I said, "Let's start here. Let's all be on the same page here. Let's all be on the same page with Jesus. Let's all be trying to align everything we do, not to Catholic values, but to the actual Catholic faith, and then we'll be able over the course of time to work out the little stuff, but this is the big stuff." And that was a controversial point that never should have been controversial, because there happened to be a few people up there who thought that certain aspects of church teaching were bad news rather than good news. So we needed to work through a lot of that. For the church in Philippi, or the church in Fall River, or the church anywhere, to have the type of unity in the same mind, same love, united in heart, thinking one thing, the shortcut to that is by our all aligning ourselves to Christ's mind and Christ's heart. If we try to seek it in any other way, all we're going to get is the least common denominator. We're not going to get the fullness of unity that God wishes. From there, once we put on Christ's mind, then the second half of St. Paul's prayer is able to come about. Do nothing out of selfishness or vainglory. Christ never did. He did everything out of selflessness and for the Father's glory. Rather, regard humbly others as more important than yourselves, each looking out not for his own interest, but also everyone for those of others. Christ himself humbly regarded us as far more important than him. He became our servant, even though, as we'll hear tomorrow, he was God. Becoming obedient even unto death, he laid down his life because he considered our life even more valuable than his own, and he was willing to take our place on death row. The more we begin to put on Christ's mind and Christ's heart, the far easier it is not to act out of selfishness or vainglory, but to act like he acts, to humbly regard others as more important than we are, to look out not for a number one, but to look out for everybody else, knowing that that's the way we become more and more like Jesus. To put on that mind of Christ, to have his same love, united in heart with him, thinking the same thing, allows us to understand today's gospel. This is the third part of that scene where Jesus was invited on a Saturday over to the house of one of the leading Pharisees. That leading Pharisee invited all his important friends there to meet the influential rabbi Yeshua de Nazareth. And it was there, of course, that they tried to set him up, as we heard on Friday, with that man with dropsy, whom Jesus cured, and everybody was scandalized, even though they'd care for their loved family members, even though they'd care for their pets on the Sabbath. They didn't want Jesus to end this person's misery on the Sabbath. But why don't we just let him wait until the Sabbath's over, until you work a miracle? Jesus loves us too much for that. On Saturday, if we didn't have All Saints Day, we would have heard the second part of it. Jesus, right there, used it as a continual teaching experience, and he said that when we come to a banquet, take the lowest place always. Go to a banquet humbly. That way, you'll be exalted. Today's the third part. He talks to us about the invitation list that we're supposed to make and that we're supposed to execute. When you hold a lunch or a dinner, don't invite the people we always invite. Your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, your wealthy neighbors. Don't invite them. He's not saying never. But don't let them be the only ones on your list. That's the conventional way of doing things. They'll invite you back and you'll have repayment. It'll be this big quid pro quo. Rather, here's the invitation list he wanted. When you hold a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Blessed will you be because of their inability to repay you. God will repay you at the resurrection of the just. It's important for us to grasp that these words are not just supposed to be inspiring. Do a little bit for the poor. It's supposed to be taken literally. Jesus takes them literally. This is the invitation list here. He invites us here to his banquet. Not because we're the rich and the famous of the world. He invites us here. Even though we're often so impoverished in our spiritual life that we're not really yet anywhere close to being as rich in what matters to God as God would want us to be. But he invites us anyway. We're often crippled. We can't do his work. We make all these types of excuses. We feel handicapped when it comes to extending his kingdom. We're lame. Some of the times we struggle so much, the strenuous work of following Jesus as he tries to lead us up that narrow way of the cross. We're blind, can't see him and his will in certain circumstances, and we struggle to see him in our neighbor, especially those neighbors who drive us nuts. But he invites us anyway, and he says, do this in memory of me. Make some room here. Make sure you go out into the crossroads and invite others to the same meal. But then also to open up your own tables for the outcasts, for the outsiders, those who might not have had a familial meal in a long time. And there are many in these circumstances. I've always been very moved by the true story of the Archbishop of Manila, Cardinal Antonio Tagle. I may have told the story last year at this time. But he was one of the candidates for the papacy. When I was preparing on all the candidates, I was doing all my homework on them, and I was reading various of the press clippings, because he was, even though very young, getting strongly considered. And when he was the Bishop of Cebu in the Philippines, he used to literally invite all the homeless, all the poor, all the drunks around his episcopal residence in for lunch and in for dinner. It's one story that was told in a press report of a sister who called down the wet shelter to try to find her brother. And the director of the shelter said, he's having lunch with the bishop, ma'am. She said, yeah, right, right. She happened to know the housekeeper there at the bishop's residence, so she called over to the housekeeper and said, I'm just double-checking because my brother's gotten the people down at the shelter to lie. He's not there with Bishop Tagle for lunch, is he? Wait, I think that he actually is. And she came back about a minute later, and her brother was on the phone. But that's exactly what now Cardinal Tagle was doing. Again, Jesus' words here are not just supposed to inspire us. They're giving us action orders. Today we celebrate a saint who took Jesus' words literally, who had the mind of Christ, who was one heart with him. Saint Martin de Porres, who was born in 1579, the mulatto son of a Spanish knight who had gone over to Peru, and a black freed woman, an ex-slave. Because he was a mulatto, he suffered a lot because of racism as he was growing up, especially by all those who were the rich and the beautiful people of the culture. But he had a great care for God and a great care for the poor. He eventually became a Dominican lay brother. He was their barber. He was their infirmarian. He was in charge of all their wardrobe, fixing all their clothes in a day before machines. And he did so many of the other menial tasks around the monastery. And somehow he managed to do them all with a smile, even though each of the jobs that he had was a full-time position. He did it with joy because he was doing it all with love. And eventually he recognized he had a lot more love to give, and that the city of Lima, sprawling, would become his convent, and he would care for them the same way that he would care for his Dominican confrere. He went out and he fed the poor. He gave the alms from the convent, and he would beg for other alms to be able to give to the poor. He started an orphanage and a foundling hospital. He cared for plague victims. Anybody who was in need knew that they could come to Hermano Martin, to Brother Martin, and that they would find in him great love. Today in the responsorial psalm, we heard that phrase, that mothers might be able to appreciate a little bit, but probably not as much as the people when the psalm was written would. It said that we are supposed to be like a weaned child on a mother's lap. So is our soul within us in front of God. What did that mean? In the ancient world, children would breastfeed for the first 3 years of their life. It was only after 3 years, after they had basically developed big-time attachment, that the weaning process would occur. And it was a psychological catastrophe for most kids, because they would say, if their mother wasn't feeding them anymore in that same way, that maybe their mother didn't love them anymore. But they needed to grow to realize that it was precisely out of love that the mother had weaned the child, so that the child wouldn't be so dependent on having everything given, but now would be able to feed himself or herself, etc. And our relationship to God must be like a weaned child who's returned to the mother's lap, who recognizes the mother loves the child all the same, but is just loving in a different way. What's that have to do with today's readings? There was a time in which God gave us everything, but now God wants to upgrade. He wants to wean us. He wants to take us off of that type of dependence on Him, so that we will recognize that He's challenging us to actually live these words, even though it might not be what we're comfortable with at first. We need to hop up, not into God's lap, but into His outstretched arms as He turns us around, looking toward others, and then He sends us out to feed them, just like God has nourished us at His breast our whole life long. Today, as we come to this banquet, as the Lord feeds us and comes within us so that we might have His mind and we might have His heart, let's take these words that He gives us today seriously. And go out, because the world is hungry, not just for food, but for the type of unanimity that St. Paul described in the first reading. For that union of love, union of heart, union of thought, that real Christian union in which everyone doesn't act out of selfishness or vainglory, but of selflessness and God's glory, humbly regarding everybody else as more important than they. If we take this lead, will discover what the kingdom of God is like. Praise be Jesus Christ. Now and forever.